2 Corinthians, if you would, the book of 2 Corinthians. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians. Again, thank you for being here tonight, and I hope you've had a wonderful Mother's Day, and that God is good to us. He's faithful. In 2 Corinthians, we are going to look at chapter number 2, and what we're going to preach here tonight is going to kind of get us into a it's going to take us a couple services to get through this, so I know I will at least be dealing with it here tonight and dealing with it at least most likely next Sunday morning. And it's going to seem a little different, but it's kind of been a little bit of a study I've been doing myself. Sometimes I study certain subjects in the Bible, again, just for my own knowledge, familiarizing myself with certain things as a pastor. Not only do you have to preach, but you got to be engaged in people's lives and all of that. And there's even been things that I see have happened in the church world over the years. So the title of this tonight and what we're going to do with in the future sounds a little strange because it ought not be, but yet we know it is, dealing with sin in the church. Dealing with sin in the church. Now, we all understand that sin is something that unbelievers are defined by. Things that they willfully walk in. And we know that it ought not be in the church, but reading through the New Testament and knowing if you've had any experience in the church world, you realize sometimes there can be sin in the church, things that take place. Well, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul deals with some unique situations. And there's a lot of studying. If you do like a socio-rhetorical study on these two books on what those sins were taking place, we realize that I believe it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, and I may be off a little bit. But anyhow, there was a gentleman there who was unrepented, who was having an affair with his stepmother. We realize there was also several other events taking place, unforgiveness, a lot of things, and there was even false apostles that came along and attacked the character of the Apostle Paul. And so sometimes, you know, when dealing with this, which situation is he dealing with, not dealing with, it's hard to nail all that down, but we do know there's situations, sinful situations, that were taking place in the church. And what I want you to understand in the beginning of this here tonight, that church discipline is something that I believe that churches ought to rediscover. And what I mean by that is sometimes in our very individualistic society, some people just believe, look, you know, I can do what I want to do, live the way that I want to live, disconnected from the larger body of Christ, and there's no repercussions in that. But I will tell you this, if you read the Bible, and if we at Abundant Life Tabernacle are operating in the spirit that God wants us to operate in, there is a certain amount of authority that is given to the church to deal with sin, to deal with sin. Now, the problem is, there's a lot of churches in this world that's quit dealing with sin. They even quit preaching about it, much less confronting it and dealing with it. So here tonight, we're going to launch into this and going to deal with dealing with sin in the church. And I'm just going to, where we're going to read from, kind of our text that we will expound on in totality eventually. We'll touch on it some here tonight. It's going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. And we'll read to verse 11. It says this, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." Now, he's dealing with a specific individual. Some believe it's the gentleman in 1 Corinthians 5 that was having the affair with his stepmother and was unrepentant. Other believe it's one of the false apostles that's attacking his character. But nevertheless, look at verse 5 with that in mind. "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So the contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive for anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, the person of Christ." It in the person of Christ. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, I know some of that in the Old English seems to be a little of a tongue tire, but basically what this is coming down to, and just a little survey of it, a summary of it, is that the church had disciplined a specific individual. And the Apostle Paul is letting them know, this has not only hurt me, but it's hurt us. And the person that they have disciplined, the person that they had put out the church, has now come back seeking forgiveness, true repentance, and he's seeking forgiveness. And now the Apostle Paul is letting them know, look, we need to forgive. And when he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, that's talking about a spirit of unforgiveness that has no desire to restore. So we're going to deal with that later, the latter part of this. But here tonight in this introduction, we're going to kind of just launch into this, kind of introduce what this thought is, and just ask God to help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, we ask you, Lord, for your wisdom and guidance in this subject, Lord. I know that this is a difficult thing to preach maybe in these last days where there's such a sensitivity, God, where there's such a passive spirit in this world, God, where it's easy sometimes to be tempted to just ignore things. But the Apostle Paul knew he had to deal with certain things and even commanded the church that they ought to do so as well. Help us here at Abundant Life Tabernacle to remain a pure church, a right church, an approved church. And we need your help, God, to deal with sin when it is there. Help us in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Now, we all know that we live in a world that is governed by laws. And we can simply ask the question, why do we have laws? And we all basically know the basic understanding of that, what the law's job is try to put some level of parameters, if you would, try to influence in the right direction. And we also understand that it is the government's job to enforce laws. Now, sometimes we all know the government can't overreach. What does it say in Romans 13? That they ought to bless those and encourage those that do good and punish those that do evil. Therefore, they do not bear the sword in vain. We do believe in capital punishment. That's not the church's job. That is the government's job. We believe that it's there. That's where the sword lies at, and that's where it remains. So we understand in our world of law and order, and thank God that we have laws that people can't just walk in your house or steal something from you or vandalize or take your life without some level of repercussions. And sadly, our society is getting further away from certain laws. Amen. It's getting to the place that they want to try to make it seem like that laws, it does not need to be enforced, if you would, and punishments ought not be in certain things. But we also understand this, that look, those civil society has their laws, has their systems in which they enforce these things. The same is true in the church as well. We have to understand this and know this, that because of the depravity of human hearts in this world, there would be chaos if there was no laws. But likewise, in the house of God, in the church, in the body of Christ, the Word of God has given us directions that we are to deal with sin when it is among us. Now, we're going to do a good bit of defining of what sin is here tonight, because sometimes we have a very small view of sin, of what it may be. We think of the larger things, such as fornication and murder and all of these different things. You maybe something you would see in the Ten Commandments. But I would tell you, brothers and sisters, sin is a lot more subtle than what people would think. Adam and Eve did not get thrust out of the garden for committing adultery or committing fornication or for murdering anybody. They simply disobeyed the mind of God. They had a heart that disobeyed God's commandments. So we have to understand, when we are in the house of God, it is possible that somebody could sit on the pews, somebody could go to our church, and they could like a lot of things about us. They could be here and they could be among us. But yet, if there is sin in their life, it is our job to try to deal with such things. Obviously, it depends on how long a person has been saved. If somebody is recently converted and they don't know much, it's our job to teach them what the faith is and things that you should avoid. But again, we also know it's possible for somebody to come to church and be in church for years. years, yet that they still live in habitual sin and open sin. And sadly, some people, even when convicted by the Holy Ghost, even when chastised by God, or maybe even confronted by a brother or sister, will not change their ways. The old saying is, you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make them drink. And such is the case when it comes to dealing with sin. If I could force somebody to true repentance, you best believe I would. My cousin Dustin, if I can make him truly repent, I would do it. Save me a lot of gas money and time and stress and a lot more. I get a lot more sleep some nights when I'm trying to deal with some of those things. But this is the reality, that we are living in an age and a time where sin is still present. Somebody may say, well, Brother Derek, what about, we know there's some people that can come and backslide and do these things, or maybe even never be saved and do these things. But what about those who profess the name of Jesus and say that they are in a right relationship? Is it possible that they can fall into a trap and that they can fall into sin? And the yes, there is no such experience in your life that glorifies you on this side of heaven. Glorification is going to be when we are finally away from the presence of sin. We know that when you got born again, when you put your faith in Christ and you turn from your sins, yes, you are set free from the penalty of sin, and yes, it's possible to be set free from the power of sin. But brothers and sisters, while you're living here on this footstool, there will always be the presence of sin in this world, in the society. And as God would speak to Cain, he said, it lieth at the door almost like a beast, and it is ready to pounce on you as soon as it gets the opportunity. There's still something unredeemed about this world. Somebody say amen. But there's still also something unredeemed about this flesh. Right? You are not glorified. You still have a body that is fallen. And with all of its complexities. Now, I'm not here tonight to get into a long definition of how we define flesh and inward and outward sin. We just know this, it's possible for you to sin. And it's right there lurking in the darkness, if you would, waiting for you to make a mistake, waiting for you to make a bad decision. And sin is present in this world. Yes, we believe in sanctification. We believe you can live. You don't have to live underneath the tyranny of sin. It should not have a tyranny over your life anymore. We know that. But the presence of it is very real. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 5 and 17, it shows us a little bit about this flesh and spirit relationship. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do things that ye should. So we know in our society, in our experience, the presence of sin is still here, and it doesn't take but one mistake. It doesn't take for one bad day, one bad judgment, that you could find yourself committing sin in your life. But the question should go a little further. If you do commit a sin, what should you do? How should you react? We know we have an advocate with the Father. If you commit a sin, you ought to go to your knees in repentance. You need to turn to your great high priest. You need to confess it to him. But if you do not, and you continue to practice these things, you can. And eventually, as we study this, and I hope this comes to light in your mind, God being the ultimate judge, you can disqualify yourself from the covenant of God. Yes, you can backslide. You can do that. Now, I want to kind of mention something here that's a little subtle. And I titled this point, Tolerable Sins, or I've said this many times. I read it somewhere years ago, not sure where I read it, but there's certain sins that people tend to sanitize. Tolerable sins. Now, that title comes from a book by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins. And what he deals with in that book is this, is that it is beyond dispute in our culture that we, in the Western society, we have barreled right through the checkpoints of God, and we are living in the judgment of God's abandonment right now. As outlined in Romans 1, 18 through 32, we are living in a reprobate society where people do not seem to have a conscience. They seem to have a seared conscience, a dead conscience. It's like they don't even, the things they do, the things that they say. I mean, just think about it. We can mention a few things. things. There is the denial of God's existence. There is pervasive idolatry. There is unfettered fornication. There is rampant adultery and divorce. There is rampant homosexuality. And we could go on and on and on, that if you have any discernment, if you preach what is right and moral, even at a basic principle, it's to a place society is going to demonize you, or as we say nowadays, going to seek to cancel you in this society. 63 or 60 plus million babies, it's above that now, have been murdered in the wombs of their mother. It's the society we live in. But hear me. With all of that said, in the midst of a culture that is so upside down, even those of us who are part of the visible church can easily become desensitized to sin. Let me put it this way. Somebody would say, well, I don't commit adultery. I'm against homosexuality. I don't look at pornography. I'm not a fornicator. I don't believe in aborting babies. But yet there's some people that see nothing wrong, maybe with discontentment and impatience and jealousy and anger or an anxiety. They would say, look, all of that seems like small potatoes when you look how wicked this society is. But in reality, that's still sin. Everybody with me? That's still sin. You say, well, I would never cheat on my wife, but do you have a bad spirit, an unharnessed attitude about you? You say, I would never abort a baby, but do you allow yourself and your mind to be so gripped by things in this world that it drives you crazy, if you would, and you find yourself complaining, and you can find yourself, I mean, just you're looking at the societal evils all around you, the plagues in this country, and you look at these other things and you say, they're just not that big of a deal, you know? They are a big deal. And sadly, in our churches, we can boast about not fornicating and committing adultery. And even I've been to some churches, they brag about not buying on Sundays and all these other things and attire and all that. Well, thankfully, I'm glad. I hope you do keep certain things. And look, I buy on Sunday. I wasn't saying that. I'm just saying certain churches brag about certain things. But I've met some women who had long, long hair but longer tongues. I have. I've met some people who dressed to the T, but their heart was not where it should be with God. See, we can sanitize those things. He says, look, but I'm doing this. I'm going to church. I'm giving. I love missions. And I love abundant life. And I love preaching. And I love devotionals. But you can harness things and harvest things in your spirit that are sinful. And they must be dealt with. They have to be dealt with. Hear me. I like this definition. I've read it here many times, but it talks about what is sin. Because, you know, we like the list of do's and don'ts, right? It makes it easier. But you ever realize this, the list of do's and don'ts are different for just about every church or region of the country? There's some things that are black and white, but you get into some gray areas and you say, I don't do this and I do that. John Piper, I mean, just hits the bullseye with this. And I've read this here many times. I know I have in my devotional life. Somebody asked him one time, what is sin, Mr. Piper? And listen, sin is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not love, that is sin. What he is saying is, sin is when you de-glorify God, de-deitize God in your way that you do something and you justify doing that. And in that moment, you're not honoring God, you're not reverencing God, you're not admiring God, you're not praising God, you're not seeking Him, you're not treasuring Him, you're not prizing Him, you're not loving Him. You can harvest something in your life that you think everything is fine and you convince yourself that you do this and you do that, but it's okay because I know I go to church and I know I dress this way. Sin is bigger than that. And we must define it as such. Every person in this room, you ought to have such a humility about you if you're a Christian. The Sermon on the Mount is nothing prideful about that. To be poor in spirit is be bankrupt in spirit. It's saying, I know I can't do this. I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not wealthy enough. It's opposite of the Pharisee praying in the temple and saying, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. But if we're not careful, we can get to a place that we prize and pride ourselves in what we have done and what we are, when in reality we ought to bow down and say, God, it's a miracle that you're merciful to me, Lord, that I'm your child, that I've been forgiven, that you would love me, wretched and poor and blind. I was like the prodigal son. I went into the far country. I enjoyed my riotous living. I rolled around with the hogs, but I came home and you put a ring on my finger and a robe over my shoulders, and you killed the fatted calf and you struck up the band and you welcomed me back home, Lord. I don't feel that I'm not prideful. I'm praising you. I'm honoring you. I'm reverencing you because I have been forgiven. See, these tolerable sins, if you would, is almost like rot and tooth decay. Starts off just eating away at the enamel just a little bit at a time until the pain becomes unbearable. Yeah, it may not seem that bad at first. And you shrug off conviction. And you don't deal with the attitude. And you don't deal with the anxiety. And you don't deal with the discontentment. You don't deal with it in your mind and your soul and your spirit. And you don't deal with the lack of prayer in your life. You don't deal with the lack of interest in the house of God. You don't deal with the lack of outreach in your life. You don't deal with none of those things. But you say, it's all right. I've got it in this compartment right now. I'm not aborting babies. I'm not a homosexual. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not a fornicator. But all along, that little bit of decay is going to eat away at your life to all of a sudden, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I've said this many times, and I'm a firm believer. And most of the time, when a man or a woman commits adultery, it did not start there. Somebody entertained something in their heart sometime before. But this is the deception of sin. You do it a little bit now, and everything's all right. And you know you ought not. You know you should apologize, you know. You should have said sorry. But you said, you know what? It wasn't that big of a deal. So next time I see that person, I'm just going to smile. And that person may smile back at you. But all of a sudden you realize something. There's something unrepented in your life. And just like rot on a tooth, it begins to become unbearable. And it requires a drastic action. But I'll tell you what the heart of God is. Before it requires drastic action, He would that you would deal with sin in its inception, in its infancy. Deal with it while it is yet small. And a lot of people, hear me. And please hear this preacher tonight. I'm preaching from my heart. The reason God wants you to deal with it individually is because when it is revealed, when you have to be confronted, when it becomes a public rebuke, people don't like that because it caused so much shame and embarrassment. But hear me, brothers and sisters, it does not have to get there. Do not blame the preacher or the church or the leadership of a church when they have to deal with sin. You should have dealt with it a long time ago. You should have dealt with it a long time ago. It shouldn't get to the place where they blame the preacher or the elders of a church or the deacons of a church when they have to deal with something. When you should have dealt with it, when you should have crucified it, when you should have mortified it, when you should have got control over it. You've got to do it. And then when it has to, when somebody has to get involved, don't be upset when somebody has to get involved. Hear me. I'm going to give you a list of sins here tonight. I told you it's going to take several messages. But these are what we call the sin passages in the Bible. I'm going to give them to you. I want you to turn there. First place we're going to stop is Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and 29. These are some of the most detailed definitions, if you would, or descriptions of sin of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 1 and 29, it says this. And again, as I'm reading through these, if you see anything in your own heart and life, I encourage you to deal with these things. Romans 1 and 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Notice this. Fornication, Pornea. That's where we get our word pornography from. Goes on to talk about fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. All those are pretty bad, right? But get this. Debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, which means foolishness, covenant breakers, means they lack faithfulness to the covenants in their lives. I'm going to stop right there. Everybody here that's married, you entered into a covenant. And our society that has taken marriage and made it seem like a cheap contract, you are in a covenant with your spouse. And when you violate, if you're a lady or a man, you violate that covenant, it ought to be your desire to do everything you can to restate, restore. All of that can happen. You need God's help to heal that covenant. But not only that, when you entered into a membership at Abundant Life Tabernacle, you entered into a covenant. Right? Now hear me. If you're a voting member of this church, I know that's not everybody in the room. You don't have to be a member to be saved at Abundant Life Tabernacle. But most likely, if some of you have been a member a long time before I got here, you'd have sat down with Pastor Glenn in a class. He went over some things, right? You entered into a covenant with the church that you would and wouldn't do certain things you wouldn't be a part of. You made that covenant, right? So never be upset if somebody has to go to you and say, look, you know, you entered into a covenant with the church. I see you doing this. Could you quit doing it, please? The pastor has every right to do that, right? So again, you're a covenant community. That's what you ought to be. It shouldn't be nothing a shocker to you. Without natural affection. Implacable means heartless and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. How many knows it's wrong to have pleasure even in somebody else doing those things? Now, it's interesting because we almost have to update church manuals nowadays. I've dealt with this with several pastors. Because years ago, they used to tell you this, do not go here and don't go there. But nowadays, how many knows you can look at just about anything you want to on a phone and a TV? So I like what one church bylaw say, I will not partake of any media that is evil and not wholesome. It's broad, ain't it? Because there's some people that said, I would never go here, I would never do that. But you can sit right there and look at your phone and see anything you want to see. I'm going to go ahead and deal with the pornography problem a little bit, but it's rampant among men in our society. And anytime a man looks at pornography, and you look at another woman, she's made in the image of God, and you find any joy in her committing sinful, degrading acts, shame on you. And I would that God would convict your heart with such holy, hot conviction that it'd wake you up, chastise you, if it so be. Go to Galatians 5 and 19. Second list of sins. These are called the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and 19. This is what it says, Galatians 5 and 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which means they're evident. We can tell this is the flesh when you see these things come to pass. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness means impurity, lasciviousness means sensuality, idolatry, witchcraft is the idea of sorcery. Hatred, variance means strife. And you know, sometimes it seems a little misplaced, right? Adultery, strife. Are they in the same category? Yes. They're in the same list of sins. They may be a different category in the sense. One may be sensual and the other may be something else. But nevertheless, notice that it talks about idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, the idea of strife. There are emulations, which is like jealousy. Wrath is fits of anger. Rivalries, seditions like discord and heresies such as divisions. It goes on to say, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, and I've also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not do what? Inherit the kingdom of God. They're the works of the flesh. If you see that list and that shows up in your life, instantly identify it and mortify it. Kill it. See, the problem is, I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, we've gotten to the place where you see sin as a cream puff when really it's a rattlesnake. How do you view sin in your life? It ought to be with such vigilance that you say, I must kill this and kill it now. I must mortify this deed. I must be the gatekeeper of my mind. I must cast down imaginations, because I realize this, these are works of the flesh and not the fruit of the Spirit. And people that practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll get through this list here tonight. We're going somewhere. I'll have a stopping point. And I hope you're writing these down or keeping them in your mind. Encourage you to read through them. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Again, it picks right back up with this idea of the kingdom of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. And it goes on to say, or nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I actually prefer the ESV and the New Revised Standard there. You know what it says? Nor those who practice homosexuality. What is that talking about? The effeminate. The effeminate are those, and you know what an effeminate man is. Our society is full of them. I was raised to call them, they were prissy, limp-wristed. Not to be derogatory, not just to pick on them, but there's something about a man that should act like a man, right? We live in a society full of men that are effeminate. Passive spirit. Again, I told you, I got in my community. I'm not just over there in Riverdale. There's a few of them. There's some of the ladies, and some of them I wonder, they're just a little effeminate for my, you know, I just get a little uncomfortable. You know, here they can't cut their grass, they can't do anything, they're just so lazy. And you see, they're passive spirited people, and you talk to them, you just can tell they ain't got no fight in them, got no grit to their crawl. I mean, just nothing there manly about them. Look, I ain't saying you got to gargle sand or anything like that to be a man. I ain't saying you got to kickstart a bulldozer or anything. But at least have enough masculinity about it to be a leader, be a man. But we live in an effeminate society. Notice this. We live in a society with effeminate men. We also live in a society with women that are full of authority. Folks, we're backwards. We got effeminate men and feminized women. And we live in a time in a society. How are we going to fix all of this? I'll tell you how we fix it. We got to get back to the Bible. Get back to the Word of God. All right. Sorry about chasing that, but felt it need to be said. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. That means swindlers. How many knows, you ever met a swindler before? They're just trying to, you know, quick money, trying to rob somebody out of this, trying to manipulate this. And not talking about somebody joking around, but they shall. But notice this, they live, they're swindlers. But notice what it says, all of this shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But I've got to read verse 11, right? And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So look, those things may have defined you. People say, are there hope for homosexuals? Yeah. Here in Corinth, there were some temple prostitutes. That when they got saved, you know what happened? They got washed, sanctified, and justified. And guess what? All in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God can take even those from the worst of backgrounds, raise them up. Yeah, you may not inherit the kingdom of God if you live those things, and even if you committed those things in the past, but they don't have to define you. You can turn to Christ, and they do not have to rule in your life. Last place, Revelations 21 and 7. This is what it says, Revelations 21 and 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, interesting here, but the What's that word? Fearful. That's kind of an interesting phrase. You're telling me that the fearful were cast into the lake of fire? Now, let me define that a little bit for you. Some translations say the cowardly, which defines this, that there's some people that are cowards, that are defined by their lack of courage, if you would. How many knows being a Christian takes some courage? Right? Being a Christian, look, we've been Christians in the Western world where things are pretty easy. That may change one day, but your faith ought to have some courage about it. If you're ashamed of Him, He's going to be ashamed of you on that day. There's some people that are cowards, the unbelieving, the abominable, I mean the detestable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right, I'm going to move a little forward here tonight. I won't be much longer. Give me a few more minutes. So, Brother Derek, how are we to deal? How are we to define and recognize? We just read through about four different lists of what the New Testament would define as works of the flesh and those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But what can we? How can we define these things? And what should be the rule of law in our churches? In Abundant Life Tabernacle, what is the rule of law? Number one, the rule of law should be the Word of God. It's not just my opinions. Now again, churches may come to standards. You remember, I don't know, a few months ago I preached on practical holiness and I put things in tiers like a cake. You got doctrines, these are salvational things. Then we got some, you know, we got like practices, things that we kind of look at, convictions if you would pray. There we put those in the second tier. Usually churches are defined by doctrine and convictions. Then we get down lower, which is opinions, which, to be honest with you, it may be your opinion or my opinion, but it doesn't matter as much. But everybody, well, churches have convictions, things that we believe, things that we're trying to protect, things that we're trying to do. So we have the Word of God, that standard for conducting yourself and how we should conduct our, as a citizen in the kingdom of God. It is the Word of God. It's the New Testament Scriptures. It's what we look to. But also, hear me. The Bible also gives us an order when it's time to deal with sin. Now, okay, let's deal with this real quick, and I'll use this, and we'll kind of end tonight. But how many know sometimes if you commit a sin between you and God, you don't have to confess that to anybody necessarily. You know, you've messed up. Who knows about it? You and God. It's not like all sin is big. You know what I'm saying? But some sins are more morally reprehensible than others. All right, you steal something from Walmart, you kill a man. We're smart enough to know there are two different levels of sin. Both are bad. You can go to hell for being a murderer or a thief. I know that. But some sins are more morally reprehensible. So if you sinned against God, confess it to the Lord, right? Smart thing to do. If your conscience is tormented about it, find you a good, mature brother or sister in the Lord that you can trust. Talk to him about it. Nothing wrong with that. But if you sin against a brother or sister, what ought you do? You ought to go to them, right? You know, leave your gift at the altar. Go to them, right? If you sin against a congregation, what ought you to do? Stand before that congregation, apologize. So the Bible lets us know there's ways to handle this. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. The first level is a private rebuke. If your brother or sister sins against you, go to them privately. Talk to them, right? Just going to them and say, hey, this has happened. I'm going to get this right. If they reject you, or if it seems like there's a disagreement here, what ought you to do then? We go from a private rebuke to what I call a plural rebuke. If so-and-so does not repent after you go to them, and it's a known sin, it's not just a small disagreement, it's a known sin, you have scripture for it, and they persist in their sin, what should you do? Take one or two with you and go, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, it can be confirmed, right? I've had to do that before. And if they don't listen to you then, what do you have to do? We go from being a private rebuke to a plural rebuke to a public rebuke. Brothers and sisters, it's no fun in any level, but it's definitely not fun getting to that third level. And I'll tell you right here, this is a response. I'm going to put two things on you here tonight. And because this is what you need to do. If we're going to be Abundant Life Tabernacle, the church that God approves of, and dealing with any sin among us, whenever it comes up, whatever it is, it's your responsibility as the individual, if somebody sins against you, to go to them. Right? And it's even then your initiative, your responsibility on the second level to find two or three witnesses. I prefer eldership, deacons, although depending on what level it is. And again, there's a lot you could say about this. But find two or three, or at least two or three to go with you and deal with. That's your job. But it is the eldership's job of a church when it gets to the public level to deal with it. So, let me put it this way. You ought to hold me accountable to that and the deacons of this church. That if there is such a sin committed of unrepentance, that it is our job to maintain the purity and holiness of this church in dealing with it in front of the congregation. I'll tell you again, that is a horrible place to get to. It's often very difficult. Well, the Apostle Paul, here tonight, I won't be much longer. The Apostle Paul had to get there. Go in your Bibles, if you would. Last place we'll look at tonight and read. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read this real quick. Just talk about it a little bit and we'll conclude. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Some believe this is the same individual he's referring to in 2 Corinthians. A lot of debate about that. But it says this in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication that is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Horrible situation, not even named among the Gentiles. Verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He said, here it is, you're sitting there, Corinth. The Corinthian church, they're being used in the gifts of the Spirit, and you got right there in the congregation a man that is having an incestuous relationship with his stepmother, and you're puffed up and prideful about how powerful your church is. Oh my. He says, you're puffed up, and you have not mourned. Brothers and sisters, sin ought to cause us to mourn. There is an interconnectedness about this church that when sin is present, we feel it. You cannot put it in a compartment. You cannot hide it. It affects the other members of the church. And look, it does no good to act like it doesn't exist. It must be dealt with. Must be dealt with. Because you're puffed up. It says that person that taken away from among you. For I verily as absent in body but present in spirit have judged already as though as I was present concerning him that have done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear the authority of those statements? The Apostle Paul saying, I ain't there but I've judged it. And my spirit is with you. Not some mystical thing, but in the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are gathered together, it says in verse 4, in my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it talks about there in Matthew chapter 18. When it deals with the authority of the church to discipline. After you publicly deal with somebody and they're unrepented, by the authority of God, you can put them out the church. And it talks about where two or three are gathered, surely he's in the midst. That's dealing with church discipline, not trying to mess up your favorite Bible verse for worship. But that touching and agreeing there is like, look, we've got an open Bible and our spirit's right. So-and-so's not repented. They won't listen to us. They cannot come here and be like a cancer and be like decay and just sit here and destroy and be cankerous in our church. We're going to deal with it and God is going to back up our decision. That's what he's dealing with here in verse 4. Notice verse 5. What do they do to him? The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You hear that? Delivered to Satan. Whew. People talk about how powerful should the church be? How holy should the church be? Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead for lying to the Holy Ghost and trying to disrupt the unity of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not a game. This is the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a testimony in Hampton, Virginia. This is not ran by my preference or your preference. This is ran by the Word of God. And it is not a light thing for you or me to play loosely with the house of God and the unity of the saints. And there is enough authority and the power of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God when we're trying to maintain the unity of the Spirit and trying to grow into the full stature. Ephesians 4, the unity of the Spirit, that God has given us the authority to deal with things biblically. And when you do something that is against Scripture and you do not repent when confronted, you can be delivered to Satan, that your flesh learn not to, for the destruction of the flesh, and that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's powerful. That's the authority of the church. He goes on to say, your glorifying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven will leaveneth the whole lump? Yeah, just think you can sit there and ignore that. You can't do it. I can't do it. Just like you cannot take sin in your own life and put it in a compartment without it contaminating the rest of your life, neither can we allow known sin in a church to sit there or to be growing in a church without it contaminating the rest of the congregation. It leaveneth the whole lump. It says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let me ask you, what's a better meal? Would you rather keep the feast of the Lord, if you would, with the leaven of truth and sincerity? Or would you rather try to come together and eat at the table full of hypocrisy and sin? I want sincerity, don't you? I'm going to leave you with this here tonight, and we're going to pray. You owe it. I owe it. And you owe it to God and to this church to be sincere, authentic Christians. You owe it. Brother Glenn, I owe that to you as the former pastor of this church, the pastor emeritus. Pastors never retire. I owe it to you to live a holiness life. I owe it to you as a pastor to live a holiness life. But neither can you sit there and put all that on me. You owe it to each other and to the name of Jesus, that for Christ's sake, we be a church that somebody can walk through those doors and say, there's something special there. There's an authority, there's an unction, there is approval. And I want God's church to be unified, don't you? Stand to your feet. I want my wife to go to the piano. In the coming week, we'll deal with five stages of church discipline, the goal of church discipline. But again, here tonight, I want to deal with this on dealing with sin in the church. It's what we're dealing with. I don't preach this being haughty. I feel like I'm just some sort of specimen of person. I preach this to you with fear and trembling, because I know that God loves His church. God cares about the pure. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would say, there's a jealousy over the body of Christ. He wants to present to the Lord as a chaste virgin. Churches are dying everywhere, Abundant Life. Churches are compromising everywhere. It is hard to find pastors nowadays that are not sold to career and to personality. And I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor, because I've watched them. I'm going to tell you right now, it's lonely sometimes watching friends walk away. It is. It's lonely sometimes, Pastor, and you know, standing for holiness. When you know that you could do things to try to let down the fence, if you would, and keep everybody happy by just ignoring certain things. It can be lonely. But I can tell you right now, I'm not forsaken nor cast down. I am not. With God's help and with the sweet help of the Holy Ghost, I promise you, as I promised my wife and my family, I'd rather God convict me and chastise me and lay me flat on my back and kill me before I backslide and compromise in this world. I pray it. God, I'd rather die. I'd rather die than give up on what God's word says about his church. I still believe in it. Somebody said something, do you ever get discouraged, Brother Derek, because your church, you know, ain't running hundreds of people? And I said, I don't even focus on that. Because I've been around long enough to know you can run hundreds of people and not be the church God wants you to be. I want God's favor here, Abundant Life. I want God's favor. I want his presence. I want to see miracles and the gifts of the Spirit. I want to be unified. But we can't do that if you don't deal with sin in your own life. And when it comes to the forefront and it's not dealt with, if we let it slide by as the leadership. I cannot do that. As a matter of fact, if my home is out of order and sin begins to be persistent in my wife or my children while they're under my authority, I'm disqualified from being a pastor. Two bishops and deacons ought to have their home in order. I know that. That's what sometimes I feel like I'm a little too hard on my kids, but I tell my children, as you're growing up, I've got to maintain the office of the bishop. What somebody else can get away with, I may not be able to get away with. Why? Because God cares about the holiness of his church. He cares about the holiness of the pastorate. And I've got to honor the calling and protect the offices and protect the church. And maintain holiness, not only in my heart, but also when I see the wolves among us, I've got to run them off and fight the enemy. Brother Derek, you may say you seem mighty passionate about this. All I can say is when Jesus flipped the tables over in the temple, he said, the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. And right here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, we need to be eaten up with the zeal of God's holiness. I feel the Holy Ghost here. I feel the approval of God's mind on this message. And I can't do it for you, but you better search your own heart. We got to dwell together in unity. And let God bless. Find you a place to pray here tonight. Search your heart. Be reverent. These altars are open. If you want to come to these altars, please. Pray in your seat. Whatever you like to do. But ask God, number one, Lord, I want to live holy. I want to deal with that sin in my own life, if there is any. I don't want to live underneath the tyranny. But God, I fear, God, that sin would grow in our church and contaminate the whole lump. And ruin what God's wanting to do. I encourage the men of their families to deal with their homes. For the pastor, the ministers, the deacons, to help protect the sheep. I know we do. But God, help us, Lord. Help us. God, protect us. Help us. Help me, Lord. Help me.